Well, I want to begin today by telling you we're going to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. If you will go there, I want us to look at, now don't fall out because there's three stories in there I want us to look at. There's 32 verses, but I'm not going to do verse by verse. I'm going to read it, but if I just wanted to stay there to verse by verse, we'd be here next month. But I do want to talk to you on the subject of loving things that are lost, because the chapter deals with things that are lost. Let me start with a little humorous story. Years ago, I heard Dr. Jerry Falwell Sr. tell this story. He said, I had been invited while in Dallas to come to the home of Bunker Hunt. That's a well-known name if you know anything about famous Americans. And so he said, I got somebody to take me out there. I imagine it was a taxi, if I remember the story, and they dropped him out. And he goes to the door. And of course, these are the large mansion areas of Dallas. And when he knocks on the door, rings the doorbell, the butler comes to the door and said, hello, preacher. And he said, hi. He said, come in. And so he takes him in. There's a room full of dignitary people there. And they sit down and are doing small talk, but he doesn't see Bunker Hunt. And in a moment, he said, where's Bunk? And one of them said, Bunk who? He said, Bunker Hunt. And they said, we don't know where he's at. And Dr. Falwell said, he doesn't live here? And they said, no. He said, well, I've got another question. What in heaven's name am I doing here? So long story short, they called somebody they knew on the police department. They came, picked him up, and took him to the home of Bunker Hunt. Dr. Falwell was in a place he didn't belong. He was out of place. The story today is about some things that are out of place. Now, Dr. Falwell was out of place geographically. He's at the wrong house. But could it be tonight that as we look at this chapter that there's some people here and you are out of place because you are in, you say, well, how would I know if I'm out of place? Here's how you know. You're in a place that God never intended for you to be. That's how you know you're out of place. And if you're out of place today, I got some good news for you. God loves things, I use the term, that are lost, that are out of place. But God has a place for every person. And today, as we look at this chapter, it is going to reveal to us God's love for things and people that are out of place. Aren't you kind of glad if you get out of place, God still loves you? Aren't you thankful there's a plan for you? And we need to remember that today, folks. Pagans today are no more lost than we were. And Christians today, if it's you or me or whoever that's gotten our lives somewhere God didn't intend it to be, we're no better out of place or worse out of place than those who've come before us. I use these examples because they're very vivid in a previous message. But you know, when Abraham decided that we've waited here a long time and Sarah, I'm dead physically as far as reproduction, and my wife's womb is dead, we're going to try by letting me go into my handmaid and see if we can conceive a child with her. Abraham was out of place. When Moses killed the Egyptian, he's out of place. When Peter warmed himself at the fire of Jesus' enemies, he was out of place. Today, are you out of place? Are you involved with something? Do you work somewhere? Do you have friendships? Are you in any way involved with something that in your heart of hearts you know, I really couldn't ask God to bless this. I'm out of place. Let's see what the text has to say. If we think we are, then we can do what we know the Scripture teaches and repent. If we think that other people are in worse shape than we are, then what that makes us is a Pharisee. And we need to repent first of being a Pharisee and then get in place where God would have us be. Now, the first section of chapter 15 is opening seven verses. And here we deal, as you probably are aware, if you've been a student of Scripture, with a lost sheep. Now, let's look at it. Are you ready for chapter 15 of Luke? Yeah. All right, good. Thank you. Let's see. There's a good group over here that's ready. Anybody over here ready for Luke 15? Y'all good too? Okay, fine. Well, be sure you're with me. Nothing worse than preaching a sermon. You're going by yourself. I don't want to do that. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. Now, that's how we know they were Baptists right there. They murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, and he eats with them. And so he, Jesus, spake this parable unto them, and here's what he said, verse 4. What man of you who has 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he's come home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost, is out of place. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, our first story has to do with lost sheep. Now, notice as we look at those seven verses, that's a very good analogy, sheep. Someone has said that, I didn't say this, I'm just quoting. Someone said that God knew to equate us to being sheep because sheep are about as dumb as animals can get. But I will tell you this about sheep. Sheep don't run away. You know how they get away? They just wander. And they wander away, and you know how they wander away? They don't look out and think about what's coming. They focus only on right now. And you give me a child of God that only thinks about the present, and I will show you a child of God that is in the process of wandering. And so he's called a sheep. Sheep and lost people think about now, and sheep and who are saved people, obviously, who just think about the present are people that are in the process of getting themselves somewhere God never intended them to be. Now, when we wander off, you know what we do? We walk out of the place of protection. We walk into the place of danger. And in the place of danger, there are predators. There's the devil, there's demons, and all kinds of danger. And I tell you something else they're doing. Because they don't look forward, they are unaware of the peril in that they can become lost and never get back. You know, there is this underlying feeling that with the people of God, if you happen to get off, you can always repent and come back. There's a few people who are living examples that they thought they could easily repent and get back, but they could not get back from whence they started wandering. Now, folks, you can wander out there and get in all kinds of mess, business dealing. Bernie Madoff, he wandered off. He scammed billions of dollars. He did get somewhere, but he didn't get back. He got to prison. And to my knowledge, I think the history says he died there. Folks, he never did get back. You can wander off and leave your present family, and you can mother children that was not by your husband, or you can father children that was not by your wife, and you can't get back because you have so humiliated and embarrassed them, they've called it quits. Now, you can argue all day about whether or not you think they ought to have called it quits and not forgive you. I'm telling you, there are times you can't get it back. You can just tie on yourself an experience of drugs and alcohol and go and act a fool and do things that are dangerous, and you can take a bullet or shoot somebody with a bullet. How many times have we known, as we've read the stories in the papers and news, that a person shot and killed somebody or stabbed somebody, and when they came to themselves said, oh my God, look what I did, and they couldn't get back what happened while they're out there. The devil's lie to you is do anything you want to do, you can get back right where you were with a simple prayer of repentance. It's not that way. If you get a heart of repentance, you can get any sin forgiven, but you may never get back where you were. And the story is dealing with things that are out of place. That's a good analogy. There's a gracious response in the text. The great shepherd left 99 safe ones and ones he loved to go seek. Aren't you glad there's a shepherd that will do his best to come and seek you? Now, we don't find this in the text, and Brother Wayne doesn't want to make up what's not in the text, but I want you to hypothetically suppose that when he found the sheep, he did indeed find it. It was alive, but it had been at battle with some wolves, and he got there just in the nick of time, and that sheep was real bloody. Well, that sheep wasn't quite, had that happened, I'm not saying it did happen, not saying that at all, but had that been the case, that sheep would not have been in the same condition it would have been in if it stayed with the foal. So there's a gracious response in that there's a Savior that seeks, a shepherd that seeks. And there is a glad emphasis in here because if anybody does come back, did you see the glad emphasis? God rejoices here. His rejoicing reveals that the value he sets on that which is out of place, because the rejoicing's there, because you don't rejoice over something that's worthless. When he found the sheep, praise God, that sheep means something to me. It's something of value. And folks, when a person becomes a Christian, there's rejoicing in heaven. It's something of value. The most lost, depraved soul that lives today is something of value because it's made also in the image of God. It's not made any more in the image of God than you and me. It's not made any less in the image of God than you and me. It is something of value, and it's worth rejoicing. That's the lost sheep. Now, in verses 8 through 10, we have some lost silver. Look at it. In the 8th verse, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses a piece, what woman would not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? And when she found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the piece which I had lost. It was out of place. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now, what do we find about the lost coin, the silver? Well, it was in an undesirable place. Undesirable because it must have been in the dust and the darkness, because she has to light a candle. I don't think she'd have lit a candle if it wasn't in the dark. And I don't think she'd have got a broom to sweep if it hadn't been in the dust. It's out of place. And when God's people get out of place, they many times end up in a dark place and a dusty place. That coin was unavailable for its intended purpose. You can't spend a coin that you've lost. The lost coin, collectors may say, is worth $1 million. But I tell you one thing, if you lost it, you can't get $1 million for it because you don't have it. And you can't spend it. So it truly is unavailable for its intended purpose. It is without any value when it's lost. And the thing about the coin is it couldn't change its own condition. When you can't change your own condition, you're helpless. And the message of the gospel is that if you could only understand this, every lost person is completely helpless. Are you listening? And you need the help of the Savior to be saved. And every child of God who gets themselves out somewhere that they don't belong, they don't know this, but they too are very helpless, and they can't get back without the help of the same Savior that first called them to redemption. Amen. You can't get back. It's His mercy that gets you back. That's the lost silver. Now we're going to come to the section of 11 through the rest of the chapter, and this part of the text deals with what I call the lost sons, because we often hear this preached, it is a prodigal son. But technically, folks, we don't have a prodigal son in this text. We have prodigal sons, plural, in the text. There are two prodigals. And really, this part is the story of what really, when we get to the end, I think you'll agree with this, this part is the story of a waiting father. Who, if you've ever had a son or daughter, they're waiting with a broken heart. And I have a notion that when we get out from where we belong with the Lord God, our God has a broken heart. And as we look at the text today, we think of this word prodigal. Do you know what a prodigal is? Well, we often say, well, he goes off and squanders, like in the case of the text I'm going to read. He took the inheritance that he asked for, and he went off and just squandered it, just threw it away, just in riotous living. Folks, a prodigal is somebody that squanders anything that is of value that should be treasured, anything. Doesn't always have to be money, but if you squander anything that's precious, you can squander your relationship with your children. You can squander your relationship with your parents. You can squander your relationship with your spouse. You can squander your relationship with your church. You can squander your relationship with your pastor, or in the case of a pastor, with his people. Anything that God says is valuable and you squander it, you're a prodigal. Now let's see what the text says. First of all, we pick up in verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he, that is the father, divided unto them his living, his estate. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey to a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. He got him a job because he spent what he had, so he joined himself to a citizen over there, and he put him to work feeding his pigs. Now keep in mind, this is a Jewish boy. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk of the swine that the swine ate, and no man gave to him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And he had compassion, and he ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. In other words, he was out of the place he ought to be, but now he's back where he belongs. And they began to be merry. Now, the verse 25 is going to tell us something about the elder son, but I want to pause right here and let's talk about these verses. In these verses, you notice that this young son is wanting what belongs to him. Well, let's think about what he had. He had all the resources of the father where he was, and he had the father where he was, but the thing he probably didn't have where he was the freedom to live the righteous life that he chose to live when he got off to himself. So what we find is he was unthankful for all the privileges that he, present tense, had. He was unaware of the price he was paying if he walks away from dad, even though he leaves theoretically with a pocket full of money and his inheritance. He doesn't realize he's leaving more value than he's taking with him because he's walking away from the father. Folks, if you could get in on a deal like Bernie Madoff, and folks, as best I remember the story, it was more money than the average American can count. Billions. Bernie Madoff left more money, more value, than he ever carried with him when he got involved with that. And he was unworthy to be a son in position because he revealed that what he really wanted was to be away from the values of his father, the oversight of his father. He really wanted what we hear so many people want as they start getting dried up a little bit behind the ears. They think, I want my freedom. I'm tired of being told what to do. Dad, I would like my part of the inheritance, and I'll get out of here and live like I want to live. There's some things I want to do, and it appears that you're not very comfortable letting me do what I want to do. That's a pretty bad condition to be in. He did not know really what he was doing. Now, if we pick up in verse 25, can I read the rest of the text? Now, his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, this is the elder boy. And he called one of his servants and said, "What's these things mean? What's going on here?" And he said to him, "Your brother's come, and your father's killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound." And you would have thought that this elder brother loved his younger brother and would be happy that he's come home, our family together, and my father is happy. But the text says he was angry. Now, folks, what he's done, if squandering something of value is what makes you a prodigal, he's a prodigal right here. He doesn't give a rip for a relationship with his own brother. And folks, to have a relationship with your brother is worth something. Notice what he says. He was angry so much so, verse 28, it says, and would not go in. Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not going to participate in this party. I'm not the least bit happy about it, and I want it understood. Therefore came his father out, and he entreated him. He inquired of him. He sought him out, and he answered and said to his father, "You know, Father, all these many years I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time your commandment. And you never gave me a kid. You didn't have a goat for me that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured his living with harlots, then you've killed for him the fatted calf." And the father said to him in verse 31, "Son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, that is fit, that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and he was found." Now, let's look at this second prodigal. The first thing he squandered was opportunity. He wouldn't go in. He had an opportunity to participate in something that was of value. Praise God, my brother is not still laying out with harlots. He's not sitting as a Jewish boy in with pig pens. My dad is not still waiting grieved. I tell you, our family today is rejoicing because of the good grace of God in my brother and on this family, and this is a wonderful thing. This is something of value, but no, he squanders this opportunity. He's as much out of place doing what he's doing here as the younger brother was going to the far country. In verse 29, he expresses, I want you to look at that now, a very dishonest pride when he claims that he never disobeyed the father, and he complains that I was never given a kid goat. In other words, it's the mentality, may I tell you what you've not done for me lately. We've got a whole crop of those people around right now. And sometimes the child you've done the most for will be the one who will complain the most about what you've never done. Now, can I tell you what was a lie about that statement about the kid goat? He said in verse 29, "You never gave me a kid." But look what verse 12 says. Would you go back to verse 12? "When that younger one said, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me,' the text says, and I quote, 'And he divided unto them, them,'" that's plural. The lion outfit not only got part of his father's animals, he got his entire inheritance that was due to him. So what's he squandered here? Well, he can't be honest, so he squandered his integrity. He's squandering the opportunity to rejoice in something of value. Your integrity is certainly of value, to be honest about it. But he makes up this pack of lies and says to his daddy, don't you know that stabbed a knife into the heart of his daddy? Squandered his integrity. Look at verse 30. He says, he's not going to call him in verse 30. Look at it, the sarcasm. He's not going to call him my brother. He said, as soon as this, thy son. Now, sometimes in a family, the dad or mom one will say to the other one, that's your daughter-in-law cutting up. Or that's your son-in-law. But he not cutting up here. Your son. And so he says, your son, as soon as your son was come, who had, by the way, devoured all of his living with harlots. So he says here that his brother is guilty of harlotry. And he's claimed that the brother devoured all the father's living when, in fact, the father had a good estate. And he must have envied the father's mercy when the father said, go kill the fatted calf. He resented that the father still had something and would kill one of his own calves to rejoice in his brother doing something that is priceless, to come back into the fellowship of the family and to be right with the father. What was he squandering with all this diatribe? He was squandering his very relationship. Amazing. And so the father tries to talk to him in these closing verses, and I just kind of want to let the text close out by asking a question and giving you the answers. Got four of them, and I'm through. My question is this. How did this younger son make his way home? If you're not where you belong, how do you get back where you belong? Are you ready for this? Number one, he honestly admitted his condition in verse 17 when the text of Scripture contains what your pastor believes to be the most important phrase in the entire chapter. He came to himself. Now, are you listening to this? The Lord teaches us with this passage that when he came to himself, when you are not where you belong right with God, you're not yourself. You know why you're not yourself? Because you're having a fantasy role that you're playing out. I've had dads describe that to me a lot of ways. Brother Wayne, my son is out trying to find out what life is made of. And folks, just to survive that is a wonderful thing. But boy, can it ever be costly. If he could have just had the conversation, Dad, I'm having an urge to be with women. Dad could have said, well, son, let me tell you something. One of the great pleasures and treasures of life is to be with a woman. And God knew that, and he made men for women and women for men. And then he made one thing that protects that relationship, and it's called marriage. And outside of marriage, being with a woman is pure hell on earth. So you don't need to be thinking about being with women sexually outside of marriage. It's not just permitted in marriage, it is protected in marriage. And so he came to himself. I'm convinced that when you get somewhere you're not supposed to be, you're never coming back. If grace doesn't touch the heart and you finally come to yourself. Because when you're doing that, you're not yourself. You know how many times I've had men and women say to me in about, let's see, do the math, from 1981 to now, is that 40 years or so? In 40 years, do you want to know how many times I've had a woman say to me, Pastor, I got involved with him and didn't know how to get out of it? Or more men than women said, Pastor, I got involved in that relationship, and it was like a web, and I wanted out of it, and I didn't know how to get out of it. I tried to get out of it, and it just had clutches on me. Folks, you got to come to yourself. And you've got to say to yourself, I am destroying me. I am a prodigal. I am absolutely squandering my life, which, by the way, is the most valuable thing you've been entrusted with, is your life. And if you don't get before God and make something out of it, nobody else can. The best of fathers can't make anything out of their children's lives. Moms and dads talk to the heads of kids, but only God can deal with the heart of a kid. And no mom and dad ever made a kid come to themselves. Now, when we're real young and your dad's got a belt like my dad had, he could make me come to him and myself until I finally could get old enough to get away from him, and then I'd do what I wanted to do. But if grace in all of that training that a dad and mom would do would somehow capture the heart, then you'd understand what a real person is, and you would not be trying to make your manhood and womanhood out of something that is mere fantasy. You know what a fantasy is, don't you? A fantasy is anything that looks as real as though it was genuine, and when you finally get it, oh my gosh, this is not what I thought it was going to be. And fantasy is never close to being as good as the real thing. Never. Secondly, he realized there was only one person to turn to. The text of Scripture in verse 18 says, I will arise and go to my, say it with me, father. That's the only one he could go to was his father. That's the one he walked away from. And if you ever want to come back to and come to yourself, you're going to end up going to the father. That way you get back where you belong. Thirdly, he realized that his real need was the Father's mercy because he changed up in verse 12. He said, the younger of them said to his father, Father, G-I-V-E, give me. The verb is give. So the verb give in verse 12 changes down in verse 19 when he said, I'm no more worthy to be called your son, but now the verb is M-A-K-E. So give now is changed to make. Make me like a hired servant. He's begging his father's mercy. Boy, when you get away from God, you just need one thing, God's mercy. One thing, God's mercy. And you'll find out that the Father's mercy is more valuable than millions. Oh, for the mercy and grace of God. Last, number four. Verse 20 says he basically turned his back on sin, came to his father. And he arose and came to his father. Folks, in order to come to his father, he had to turn his back on the pig pen. Had to turn his back on the harlots. Had to turn his back on that guy that offered him just the job of feeding swine. And he was ready to get back to his father. That's the four steps of him getting back where he belonged. And that's basically the four steps it takes for you. You've got to turn your back on your pig pen. I don't know where I got this, but I wrote it down a long time ago, and here it is. The agony of the father's heart runs through the background of this story. It is a picture of the cross. The cross is the expression of God's agony over the rebellion of man. And man is rebellious against God when he's somewhere God didn't want him to be. Would you bow with me? Father, on this Lord's Day morning, I don't have a clue ultimately who I've spoken to today, but the most important thing is not who I've spoken to, but who have you spoken to. And I pray by the power of the living Spirit of God that you would quicken and bring to life in the hearts of all who need it, that for those who are living some sort of fantasy, they would now come to themselves and ultimately come back to the Father as they turn their backs on the fantasy of the pig pen, back to the place of fellowship unparalleled with our God and our Father. Lord, don't let the truth of this text so casually run off our backs. by the work of your Spirit, seal the truth of this to the hearts of this people. May the truth of this text resurrect frequently in my heart and in our hearts. And may we today be thankful for a life of fellowship with you, for mercy from the Father, and may we live under that mercy and that relationship of fellowship with you till you call us home. Lord, may today, if it's somebody that's never give their heart to Jesus, may this be the day that somebody repents of their sin, gives their life away to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm inviting you to stand with the pastor. Brother David leads us in this.